Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm appreciative of the opportunity that I have to travel during the summers and represent the college and, by extension, the ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church. So I only had 2 Sundays that I was able to be here this summer, but it's nice to get back and get in the groove. But I'm thankful for the opportunities the Lord gives. And I had the chance to speak at 4 camps and see a number of young people come to faith in Christ and others who gave their lives to the Lord in full-time service. Also had the chance to go to Kenya for 2 weeks. And it's neat when you get to a place like Kenya and you see the extension of the ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church. I was with my mom and dad, who are obviously missionaries that come out from Tri-City Baptist Missions, International Baptist Missions. And my dad is a graduate of IBCS. It was neat to see George and Lexi there operating in full swing the ministry they've got. By the way, just keep George and Lexi forward in your prayers for the issues, the health issues that Lexi is having, so they can get back to Kenya. It's just exciting for me on a Founders Sunday. The day when we look back at what God has done over the last 52 years of the history of this church, to see that we are committed to the Bible and its truth the same way we were 52 years ago. But 52 years on, the number of young men and young women that have come through this place, have been trained, have gone on to other places. This is, as we often need to remind ourselves, this is a ministry of significance. Not because the people here are significant or the place is all that special, but because God in His favor has chosen to use Tri-City Baptist Church and its ministries for the sake of His name. So we're grateful for all of that. I want you to read with me Mark chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to Him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged Him to put His hand on him. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His finger in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to the heaven, He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then He commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more He commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Would you join me in prayer? Spirit of God, I pray that this text, this day, would be exactly what You have ordered for us. That Your Spirit would be active in our hearts. For every single one of us, that we would know and hear this. And then, Lord, I'm asking You for help as the preacher, that the words that I communicate would be accurate to the text, that they would come forward with clarity. Lord, we cannot afford to come to this day, check the box that we went to church, and go merrily on our way. We desperately this morning need to hear from You. And I pray that You would do that through this time we have in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark's gospel is a fast-paced, hard-hitting account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up on planet Earth, and He shows up with authority. He launches His ministry, and people are being healed all over the place. Jesus is in the northern region of Israel. He's in Galilee. This is where the population of Israel was centered, and they are gathered around Jesus in massive crowds, crowds that people hadn't seen before. In Mark chapter 1, we're told that when Jesus went into a city, the city could not even contain the crowds that were following Him. There's a scene in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is in a house, and there are all kinds of people clamoring for His attention, wanting Him to heal their loved one. The crowd is so packed in to the house that people can't get to him. And you know this story, the four friends who have their paralytic buddy, and they're trying to get him to Jesus, but they can't get through the house, they can't get through the crowd, and so they rip open the roof, right? And they lower their friend down from the ceiling down to Jesus. These are these snapshots of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was being followed by literally thousands and thousands of people. We see that very clearly in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It was really more than 5,000, wasn't it? It was 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and children that were there. How large was that crowd? 15, 20,000 people that Jesus fed that day? And so, from all outward appearances, Jesus' ministry is just an amazing success. And as much as that is what we would like to see, the truth of what was going on in Jesus' ministry was somewhat different. Jesus is proclaiming the truth. He's healing people. He's gathered a crowd. But by and large, far and away, most of the people that were hearing and interacting with Jesus were not really listening to what Jesus was saying. The crowds were huge, but the number of hearts that were being transformed by Jesus' message was actually scant. There were few that perceived his spiritual message. They were excited about the physical things that he could do for them. They were excited about someone who could heal people. They were excited about someone who could fill their bellies with food. This is the Messiah that everyone wanted, that everyone hoped for. A Messiah who could come into Israel, could go down to Jerusalem, could kick the Romans out, who would get rid of the taxation, who would make sure that they had universal health care, and that everyone had lunch. But Jesus did not come merely to bring a political deliverance for Israel. Right. Now let me make something very clear. There is a day coming when our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, will come out of heaven. And he will establish a kingdom here on earth. Jesus is going to rule as the political leader, the king of Israel. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a physical and material deliverance coming for Israel. And through Israel and Israel's Messiah, there is a deliverance coming for us. This is a good message. There is a physical healing coming for us. There is a day when Pastor Ken and his family will be reunited with their departed one. Because there's a day when our Lord is going to resurrect those that have gone before us. We are going to be reunited with them. There is a physical and political reality to what Jesus is doing, but it is important for us to understand that the physical and material deliverance that God will bring about someday does not come apart from a spiritual transformation. Israel would have to be transformed spiritually before their Messiah could be their political deliverer. And the nation of Israel is not welcoming Jesus with open arms, not the spiritual component. They want the physical and the material. But this whole repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand, they kept that at arm's length. And so by the time we get to Mark chapter 7, Jesus has transitioned his ministry. You'll notice this with me in the opening verses that we read together. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. Where is Jesus? Again, departing from the region of, can you read that with me? The region of Tyre and Sidon. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis. Where is Jesus? Well, he's in a region called Decapolis. Decapolis, that's not a Jewish name. Right? Deca. Greek for what? 10, and polis, Greek for city. These were 10 Greco-Roman cities. So what happened with the message of Jesus Christ when it came up against the stony hearts of the nation of Israel? Does the message of Jesus, when it comes across, when it runs up against stony hearts, does that thwart the message of Jesus? No, the message of Jesus has gone into new regions. This is what happens with the good news of Jesus. The problem isn't with the message, right? The problem is with the heart that encounters the message. And where the gospel of Jesus Christ encounters a cold and hard heart, it doesn't stop the message. It's like water running down one of these dry ravines that we have around here. The water runs down those ravines, and where it meets a stone, those stones don't stop the water from flowing. The water keeps going. And this is what is happening here. The good news of Jesus has gone to a place that isn't occupied by Jews. My friends, that's good news for everyone in this room that didn't come to faith in Christ in a little Jewish village. Anybody in this room excited that the gospel of Jesus Christ went beyond the boundaries of Israel? I'm glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ found a little town north of Albuquerque called Bernalillo. Bernalillo, that's not Hebrew. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to Israel first. But when it encountered the stony hearts of Israel, Jesus took it to where people would hear. And that's where he finds himself now in this region of Decapolis. Now, if you've read the Gospel of Mark, and I know you have, this is not the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we've encountered this region called Decapolis. I would like for you to back up with me just a little bit to chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus leaves the north side of the Sea of Galilee, travels over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarene Cliff. It's a cliff that comes right up to the Sea of Galilee, and there's just a drop-off right into the lake. And he comes there because there's a demon-possessed man who's living up on that hill, and we don't have time to preach this account, but Jesus goes to that place, and this man who is possessed by a legion of demons is set free from that bondage through the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. And you know this story, that the demons are cast out, they go into the pigs run into the Sea of Galilee and are drowned. But the man is left, it says in verse 15, seated and clothed and in his right mind. And at the end of this, Jesus tells this Gadarene demoniac, he says this, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Jesus did not permit him to travel with them, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And look at verse 20 here of chapter 5. And he departed and began to proclaim in... Are you with me? Where's this Gadarene demoniac who's been set free? Where's he going and preaching the message of Jesus? He's in Decapolis. He began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So by the time Jesus shows up to Decapolis, people had heard about him. The news of Jesus and the things that he was doing have come to the people that are living in this region. And so when he shows up in Decapolis, we see the response of the crowd that is in Decapolis. Look what it says in verse 32. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him, that is, they begged Jesus, to put his hand on him. Jesus, this miracle worker that they've heard about, has shown up in their town. And so the crowd that's in Decapolis, having heard about Jesus and the things he can do, looks around and they want to find someone that they can bring to Jesus because they would like to see some of this stuff happen where they are. I don't think that the crowd here in Decapolis was primarily motivated out of love and compassion for this man who was deaf and who was mute. I think they're interested in the show. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a spectacular show. There was a spectacle. The crowds had gathered around, and those crowds gathered around him. They were used to seeing that spectacular show. The crowd is looking for the spectacle. Someone selling tickets. Hey, Jesus, the miracle worker's here. Oh, who are we gonna have healed? Oh, remember that guy down there, that deaf and mute guy? Let's go bring him. Let's go bring him to Jesus. And then, come on, everybody. Jesus is gonna heal the guy. Hey, Jesus, go ahead, lay your hands on him. We've heard that's what you do. My friends, the crowd is interested in the spectacle. The crowd wants the show. I think there's a parallel for that in that for us today. There are many people who have their own purpose for Jesus. They want Jesus, but they want him their own way. I want Jesus because I think that Jesus will make my life better in some way. I'm gonna put some Jesus sprinkles on top of my life, hoping that that helps me. A lot of people use Jesus and church and Christianity, not because of a desperate need for spiritual transformation, but because they want something special. They want Jesus to do something for them. This is the crowd. Let's find someone that Jesus can heal so that we can see the show. It's comical to me. They even suggest to Jesus how Jesus should heal the man. Come, Jesus, we brought you someone. Go ahead, lay your hands on him. Let's see that thing that we've heard that you can do. We've heard about it, we'd like to see it ourselves. Go ahead and just lay hands on him. The crowd wants the show. But I want us to pause for a moment. I want us to stop for a moment and think about what's going on with this man. This man who was both deaf and mute. What would this be like for him? Why was this man deaf? Why was he mute? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, why is this man particularly deaf and mute? We don't know. Could there have been something that had happened? Was there a disease? Was he born with some congenital problem? Had he had an injury? We don't know the specifics of why this man was born or was deaf and mute, but we know in general that he's deaf and mute because we live in a sin-cursed world. What would the life of this man have been like? Up to this moment, what would his life have been like? I want us to imagine living back in those times, in those days. No social security system, no social services, no disability. What was it like for someone who was deaf and mute living back in the first century? Was this a life of ease and comfort? This man was probably relegated to a life of a beggar on the streets. What means of communication did he have? His means of communication would have been very limited. This man has lived a lonely and isolated life, unable to hear, unable to speak. He's lived an isolated and lonely life. And I just want you to imagine this day, this man going to his normal spot where he would beg on the streets, hoping for someone to demonstrate some compassion to him, hoping that someone would give him a little bit of money or a little bit of food. Deaf and mute. And as he's sitting there, as he would do on his normal, in his normal life, just sitting there hoping for some compassion from someone, here comes a crowd through the streets. I want you to put yourself in that man's place for a moment. What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling as a crowd of people gathered around you? You're limited in your communication with them. What had this man heard about Jesus? He hadn't heard anything about Jesus. He can't communicate to the crowd. He had had things happen to him in his past. There had been times when he had been abused and taken advantage of. But nothing like this has happened to him. As a crowd of people come through the streets to where he's begging alongside the road, and all of a sudden he's being picked up and taken through the streets. Can you imagine the fear that would have been in this man's heart and mind? What's going to happen to me? Have I been accused of doing some crime? Am I going to be taken? Is this mob justice? This man just being dragged through the streets, deaf and mute, and then he's just thrown down at the feet of this person he's never heard of, never seen before. Is this a judge? Is this someone he's been accused of having committed a crime against? Imagine the confusion that would have been in this man's heart this day. The fear that would have been in his heart. You know, this story, this miracle, it's only written here in Mark's gospel. Many of the stories and the accounts in Mark's gospel are, you'll also find them parallel stories in Matthew or Luke. But this story is only recorded for us right here in Mark's gospel. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that Mark, when he wrote his gospel, was doing something special with this story. I want you to keep your finger right here in Mark chapter 7. And I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, there is a parable that Jesus teaches. And this parable that Jesus teaches here in Mark chapter 4 is actually sort of an anchoring parable in Mark's gospel. It's a story that he tells, but it's really, this parable is really illustrating what's going on in Jesus' ministry. It's the parable of the soils. You know this parable, I believe. Most of us know this parable well. That there's a sower who goes out to sow seed. And some of that seed falls on the road, and some of it falls in the stony ground, and some of it falls into the weeds. And some of it falls onto good ground. And some of that seed takes roots and produces fruit. But other of that seed has found hard hearts where it does not take root. The seed that fell on the road is snatched up by the birds of the air. The seed that fell into the rocky soil, it takes root, it springs up, but it doesn't have any depth of root, so it withers away. And the seed that falls in among the weeds, those weeds grow and choke it out. And so the word of God does not take root in those hearts. And it's only on the heart that's open to the truth of God's word that the word of God takes root and produces fruit. But I want you to look with me in verse 9. After Jesus delivers this parable talking about the different ways that the human heart is going to respond to his teaching, listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. He says to this audience that's gathered around him, he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a plea that Jesus issues to the crowd. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Jesus is explaining this parable to his disciples. And he's going to come back to that same statement again. Read with me, if you would, in verse 23. He says this. Verse 23. "If anyone has ears..." Can you say it with me? "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a concern that Jesus has that the message that he has is going out. He's sowing the seed. but that the people that are hearing him don't have ears to hear. And they want the miracles, they want the show, but they do not want the spiritual message. And Jesus is pleading with his audience, with the nation of Israel as a whole, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. One of the major themes of the book of Mark leading up to our passage is that there are people who have ears, but their ears are not hearing the truth. In fact, in chapter 7, back to chapter 7, right before our account, Jesus comes back to this theme in verse 16. He's pleading, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. My friends, this man who is brought through the streets and thrown at the feet of Jesus, who is both mute and deaf, he's not the only one who has a problem with hearing. Yes, he's physically deaf. But these large crowds that are around Jesus, they're spiritually deaf. There's a parallel here between this man's physical handicap and the spiritual handicap that we all have. There isn't anyone born into this world who's born with the natural disposition to be inclined to the words of God. All of us are born into this world with an inclination away from God and away from his truth. We're born with an inclination to our own truth, to truth that satisfies us. And this is what Jesus is encountering in the Gospel of Mark. It's a problem with the spiritual deafness that we all struggle with. This is part of the condition of fallen humanity, that we do not hear the voice of our Maker. I mean, think about this. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the one who formed everything. John chapter 1 tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But what happened when Jesus came to his world that he had made? The world didn't receive him, didn't comprehend him, didn't hear him, didn't recognize his voice. I think that this story is included here in Mark's gospel because this man's physical malady is illustrative of our spiritual malady. And that's not just a problem for Jews back then in the first century. This is a problem of all fallen humanity. And even for those of us that have had ears to hear the truth of the gospel and we've opened up our hearts and minds to the reality that we're a sinner, that we need Christ's forgiveness, we've asked for that, it is still a struggle for us, even as Christian people, to really have ears to hear the truth of God's word. And my friends, we're living in a world where the world's cranked up to 10. The volume of the world is cranked up to 10. The advice and the counsel of the wicked is loud. In Proverbs chapter 9, we learn that the wisdom folly is clamorous. Have you noticed that folly is loud in our world today? And my friends, if we're going to navigate successfully our Christian life, we're going to have ears that are tuned in to the word of Jesus. We're going to have ears that hear the truth. But my friends, not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. But this wasn't the man's only problem. Not only did he have ears that didn't work, he had a mouth that didn't work. The man had a double handicap. He was deaf, but he was also mute. The text tells us that he had an impediment in his speech. Is that a problem for us too? I love Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about the human condition, that we are all sinners. These are famous verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are together turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. He's describing the fallenness of all people. He'll culminate this in chapter 3, verse 23, when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, as Paul illustrates human fallenness, he says in verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you see the theme there in those verses? Verse 13, it's their throat, it's their tongue, it's their lips, it's their mouth. One of the main ways that we sin is with this, right? James is really worried about this in James chapter 3, right? This little part of our body. But it's like the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder on the ship. It controls everything. And Jesus was concerned about this too in the Gospel of Mark. What are people saying about him? If you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice this feature. That when Jesus heals someone, he'll often say to the person he healed, I know you're going to be really excited about this, and I know you're going to want to tell everyone, but please don't. Have you ever noticed that reading through Mark? Why is Jesus telling people after he heals them, please don't tell anyone about this? Now, he told the gathering demoniac, you go and tell people. But other times he's saying, please don't go and tell anyone about this. In fact, we see this in our own story. After he heals this man, he says in verse 37, or verse 36, he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now this seems backward to us. Everyone should just be telling everyone about Jesus and the wonderful things that he's done, except Jesus was telling them not to. Okay, so if Jesus is telling you not to do something, even if you think you have really good reasons for doing it, if you do it, you're disobeying, okay? That's in rocket science. And Jesus is literally telling these people, don't tell anyone. And the more that he told them not to, the more that they did it. Why was Jesus telling people, and he does this several times in the book of Mark, please don't tell anyone about this? It's a problem with what they are saying about him. The problem is that these people would leave these scenes where they've been healed or something miraculous has happened, and they would go out and they would only tell one part about who Jesus is. They would only talk about the miracle and the healing that they had experienced, and they were not taking with them the spiritual message of Jesus. And so he's telling them, no, don't do this. In fact, you get to chapter 8 and Jesus gathers with his disciples and he asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me? And the disciples said, oh, here's the word on the street. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. Okay, let's label that. Is that the truth or is that a lie? Is Jesus John the Baptist? No, let's label that. That's a lie. Some say you're Elijah. Is that truth or is that a lie? It's a lie. And others say one of the prophets. Is that true? Nope, that's a lie. What people were saying about Jesus wasn't true. My friends, do we have any of that going on today? That what people are saying about Jesus isn't true? Now, Jesus is going to unleash people who know the truth about him. And he's going to tell people who are going to preach his gospel, the spiritual message of transformation. He's going to say to those people, go everywhere, tell everyone. People who have been spiritually transformed by the salvation that only Jesus can bring. He says to them, go everywhere, tell everyone. The message to us as people who have been saved, who have been redeemed, who know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus says to us, don't hold back. Tell everyone that you know. But to people who are going to say something that is not true about Jesus, he says, please don't. You see, my friends, not everyone with lips to speak speaks the truth. Even if they're talking about Jesus. The Church of Christ is called to discernment. My friends, not everyone who names the name of Jesus is saying something true about who Jesus is. And there are lots of lying lips in our world today. And we have to discern the truth. You see, these two ideas come together. He who has ears to hear needs to hear the truth. And if we're going to have to hear the truth, we're going to have to pay attention to someone whose lips have never lied. The only place we can go for confidence to know that everything that we read is true is right here in this book. God, who is not a man that he should lie, has revealed himself here. It is to the truth of God's word that we go. This is the only person whose lips you can completely trust. Even well-meaning spiritual leaders can lead you astray if they don't come back to this book. Amen. And my friends, there are lots of lying lips in our world today. But what are we saying about Jesus? You see, these aren't just problems for people out there. We have to look at our own selves. We have to look at our own lives. What are we saying about Jesus? You see, this man's double handicap is physically is really our handicap spiritually. So we have a crowd that wants a spectacle. We have a man who's confused what's going to happen to him as he's thrown at the feet of Jesus. But then I want us to see as we conclude here what Jesus does. Go back with me to Mark chapter 7 if you're not there. What does Jesus do? Does he give the crowd a show? Well, look with me in verse 33. It says this, and he took him, what does it say? And he took him aside, away from the multitude. This was hard to do. The people were clamoring, but some way, somehow, Jesus found a private space for him to be with this man. And then look at this. And he put his fingers in his ears and spat on his hand and touched his tongue. Now, if we were watching that, that would weird us out. In fact, the crowd had a really specific idea of how Jesus should heal this man, right? Just lay hands on him. And Jesus often did that, right? But there are a few places where Jesus decides to heal the person in a way that's a little unconventional. So if you were standing there, you're watching this happen, Jesus pokes, gets the guy alone. So the crowd's not watching. He gets the man alone and then sticks his fingers in his ears and then spits on his hand and touches the man's lips. Dr. Fauci would just have an aneurysm watching that. That is not social distancing right there. That is the opposite of social distancing. Listen, it would weird all of us out, but it meant something to someone. It meant something to someone, didn't it? Does this man who's deaf and mute know who Jesus is? No. But the minute Jesus touched his ears, the minute Jesus touched his mouth, the man knew, I don't know who he is, but he knows who I am. This Jesus touched him exactly where he was broken. It's weird to us, but it wasn't weird to the man at the feet of Jesus, lost and confused and afraid. But he looks up at Jesus, who isn't going to sell him out for the spectacle, gets him alone, and in that private space, puts his hands on his head, touches his ears, touches his mouth. And in that moment, in that touch, this man knows that this man knows who I am. And this is amazing about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not transform your life for the show. He didn't transform your life for the spectacle. He touched you because you were broken and you needed to be healed. And in the power of the Spirit and by the Word of God, this is what Jesus is still doing today. He still reaches down and touches people where they're broken. Through His Word and by the power of the Spirit, Jesus, my friends, is a compassionate healer. And He's ready to heal our spiritual maladies. And I love this as we close. Jesus has this man's head in His hands and He looks up to heaven. I want you to notice real carefully. What does Jesus do? He sighed. We all know that a sigh can mean different things, right? After a long, hot day of working outside, doing some yard work, you come back into the house and you sit down in your recliner with a cold iced tea and the sigh of relief. But we all know the sigh that our mom made when we were kids and she looked at our room, right? That's a different sigh. Or for those of us that are married, this isn't Bethany, other people, but the sigh of our wife when she sees our socks on the floor again, right? The sigh of disappointment, okay? In Greek, this word that's translated sigh for us here and there in this passage is other places translated this way. Jesus looked up to heaven and He groaned. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He cried out with loud moanings. You know what Jesus is expressing as He looks at the Father holding this man's brokenness in His hands? He's saying, this is not the world that we made. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus didn't make a world where people's ears and mouths don't work, where people's ears and mouths spiritually don't work. Jesus made a world where His creation would be oriented to Him, would be tuned in to His voice, would listen to Him, would be spiritually in tune with Him, would be walking in relationship with Him. That's the world that God made. And Jesus is the one who's come to make that back again, to restore that again. And that's exactly what He does for this man. He looks up to heaven, He sighs to the Father, but then He says to the ears, be opened. He says to the mouth, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment on his tongue, literally in Greek, the chains that were on his tongue were loosed. And the man spoke plainly. And everyone marveled. He has done all things well. He makes all things good again. But it may be that you're here today and you have a handicap. And I'm not speaking here about the physical handicaps. And I know there are people that have physical troubles today. But this isn't a health and wealth. God, Jesus is here to heal you. There's healing coming someday. But you have to understand that Jesus needs to transform your life spiritually. And if you're here today and you would say, my ears have not been tuned in. I've been listening to lying lips. My own lips have not said the things that are true about Jesus. Listen to the pleading words of Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it may be in some area of your life, you need to have your ears opened to what Jesus says. It may be that you're here today and you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then Jesus would plead with you, have ears to hear. If you'll hear the message of Jesus, just like happened for this man, Jesus will touch you where you're broken and you can be made whole again. Would you join me in prayer?